Good to see you. Good morning for you worshiping online. We're so glad that you are here. Man, worship team, amen. Thank you for that. That was, man, a beautiful set. Always, but something about today and the setup to this, man, blessed me this morning. And I'm so glad that each of you are here to worship as a church family as we gather and praise the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all other names. So I'm wondering if you've ever had one of those moments where you just stop and think, ah, this is it. This is the life. This is what it means to be alive. Have you ever had one of those moments? So for me, I was on vacation several weeks ago, back in July. We were at the beach. We had a condo on the beach. I was out on the balcony by myself during nap time. And all I could do was take in the sight and sounds of the waves. And I thought, this is it. This is the life. Nothing like a little beach therapy. Amen? Amen. Or anytime I see my 2-year-old son wildly running around the house and shrieking with glee and delight. And I look at my husband amidst the crazy and I think, this is it. This is the life. The blessing and joy that he brings to our lives. Have you had a moment like that? You know that feeling? So in this next teaching series, we're going to talk all about the good life. All about the good life. And so I want to pause for a moment, and I want you to reflect. I want you to ask yourself, for you, what is the good life? Or when you hear that phrase, I share two images that kind of come to my mind. When you hear this phrase, the good life, what do you picture? What do you long for? And if you're feeling super brave this morning and want to text in an answer, this will actually help me in the weeks to come understand where you're coming from and what we picture and what we think. Because here's the thing, we all have different images of what the good life is. Maybe it's buying a house in the perfect neighborhood. Maybe it's being surrounded by the love of friends and family. Maybe the good life is having a comfortable income, enough that you can save and not worry about the future as much, or living day to day. Or maybe it's having that job that we find rewarding and meaningful, or maybe it's having good health. For many of us, maybe it's the ability to be able to travel and explore new places or have exotic vacations. We all have different images of what the good life is, or certain goals and dreams that we hope for, or certain ways that we imagine our lives to be. And hear me, these are not all bad things. How many of us long for healthy, happy families? These are not bad things. Many of them are good gifts in life. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ and the scriptures have a way of challenging us in our understanding of the meaning and purpose of life. To ask, what is it all for? And do our values and our hopes and our dreams that we have line up with the good life that God desires for us? This is our task as Christians. Is our will in line with the will of God? So what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is consider each week one myth, is what I've called it. You just kind of go with me there. A myth for what the world tries to sell us is the good life. Because the world has a lot to say about this. Lots of material, lots of self-help, lots of 2 or 3 steps for how we can achieve the best life now. The world has a lot of myths they try to sell us of what the good life is. And so each week we're going to consider one of these myths, like it's all about winning, or you are what you do, or the myth of that we can be the author of our own destiny. That is, the good life is up to you. Seize it, grab it now. And then we're going to explore scripture, especially the book of Philippians. This is going to be a study on the book of Philippians to ask, but what does God say about the good life? And what I think we're going to discover, or what we're going to be reminded of, is that the good life for Christians is life with Christ. The good life for Christians is the way of Jesus. And guess what? The way of Jesus is not easy. It's not comfortable. It's a hard life. It's not a life where we get to do whatever we want to do, because the way of Jesus is a life where it's not all about you. It's not all about me. And yet this good life actually comes to us in opposite ways than what the world thinks, not in trying to gather and to cling to and hold on to the things that we think might make a good life, but in giving these things up. We're going to discover in the book of Philippians, as Paul explains it, that the good life actually comes through surrender and even suffering and humility. And this life is hard, and it's challenging, but it is more than we can ever ask or imagine or dream of our own, because it is life in the abundant mercy and grace and presence of Christ. And so we'll find that maybe in giving up our sense of comfort or security or even wealth, we'll discover the blessedness of life with Christ. So that's where we're going in the next kind of 4 weeks. The good life, according to Philippians. How many of you are familiar with the book of Philippians? Quite a few of us. It was one of my favorite books growing up. You'll be surprised as we go along. There's actually quite a few well-known, famous passages of Scripture kind of jam-packed into these four chapters of the book of Philippians. It's known as the book of joy. The book of joy. It's a letter written by Paul to the community of faith in Philippi, and it's really a letter of deep friendship and gratitude. It is clear in this writing that Paul knows these people really, really well. In fact, it takes on a different tone than we've seen in some of the other letters that Paul has written, especially the one we just studied in Galatians. You know, instead of addressing a particular issue of division or of problems they're having in the church or what to do about Jewish laws or false preachers, Paul doesn't do any of that here. In fact, it reads as sort of just a thank you note. It reads as a thank you note to his dear friends. It's a letter of deep admiration and gratitude to his friends in Philippi to say thank you for how they have partnered with Paul in the gospel, partnered with Paul. At the beginning of the letter, it says this: I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Other people translate that: I thank my God every time I think of you. He communicates this deep longing and affection and gratitude for this community, always in every prayer of mine, for you making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And here's one of those famous verses we've heard, you've probably pulled out. It was on the wall in my youth room growing up, just this by itself. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So we've talked before recently about what Paul means here by partnership in the gospel. That is financial support, financial gifts and support and love and prayers from this church community that was offered as he started his missionary journeys. And he says that from the first day until now. So at the end of the letter, he thanks them even for apparently being the only church in the beginning to even support him. He references that at the end of the letter. Even when he was in Thessalonica, the support that they sent him even then. So thank you for the support from the beginning, for all along my missionary journeys, even up until now. Because what we also know about this letter is that Paul is writing from prison, like several of his others. And yet we believe this is probably the last letter we have that he wrote months before his execution, when he would be killed by the Roman state and made a martyr. And so what we know about Roman prisons at the time is that they didn't treat you very humanely. In fact, they didn't even have to feed you. You relied on your friends to visit you and bring you food and support. And so it's clear here in the beginning of this letter, and here at the end as well, that it's the Philippian church who have still been supporting him even now by visiting him in prison, by bringing him what he needs. He names someone at the end Epaphroditus, which is probably the letter carrier, the person who's run back and forth between Philippi and this prison. Many people think it's in Rome. That would be a pretty long journey. Other scholars may think it's more like Ephesus. We're not sure where he is. All we know is that he is in prison. And it is months before he will be executed. And so in this letter, while Paul is in chains and facing the reality of his own death, he writes with such joy and freedom and hope and confidence in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's that kind of peace and freedom I think we all long for. It's the good life despite all circumstances. And so that's what we're going to explore. I'm going to set up for you the book of Philippians, where we're going to go in the next couple of weeks, and we're going to jump into the end of chapter 1 here this morning to discover our first myth. And our first myth is that the longest life is the best life. The longest life is the best life. Now, I just want to pause here for a second and say, I'm going to mention briefly, we're going to be talking about some death and dying this morning, as Paul articulates it in chapter 1, with a brief mention of mental illness. So if that's something you struggle with, this is kind of your warning. And if you're watching at home and you say, you know, I think I'm going to come back to this later, I totally understand. I just wanted to give you a heads up. We're going to talk a little bit about death and dying and how we do that well with Christ. All right, Philippians 1, verses 19 through 30, beginning with the last half of 18. I'm going to read that for us here this morning. Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Philippians 18 through 30, verses 18 through 30. So our first myth this morning, the longest life is the best life. And what does Paul say? To die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I'll be honest with you, to our modern ears, this is a bit startling. We spend most of our lives avoiding death, prolonging life, even to some pretty extreme measures, or even fearing death itself. And I think it's safe to say in this historic moment that we are in right now in this global pandemic, where we have seen over 1 million worldwide deaths and over 200,000 deaths here in the United States, I think it's safe to say that we can all agree that death is not a good thing. Death is not a good thing. There are many illnesses and new diagnoses and things that we struggle with that are not good, are not that holy good. Because suffering and death, this is always a good reminder, this was never a part of God's original intention for us. We were not meant to die. In the beginning, when God created, this was not what God had planned for us. But yet we know all too well today that because of the sin and evil at work in our world and the consequences that we experience because of, for generations, this sin being at work in the world, there's cause for much suffering and much pain and death. So what in the world could Paul mean to die is gain? Paul goes on to say that his desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Again, I think to our ears today, we should be alarmed anytime we hear someone say that they have a desire to die. Or wanting to die, you know, especially as over the last several decades, we've seen rates of depression and anxiety and thoughts of self-harm increase, especially among our youth. I know many of you here in our church family have dedicated your lives, and in some cases your careers to providing adequate and helpful mental health care in our world that so desperately needs it today. You've spent your life offering love and support and care for those who are suffering in this way. And it goes without saying that especially in 2020, we've seen rates of folks struggling with mental health increase even more. If you were struggling with it before, it's only been worsened in this year. And those of us who maybe didn't before are struggling now, feeling of isolation and of loneliness and of despair. So I want you to hear me today. I want to pause. I think I'd be remiss if I didn't say that this is a weird passage. And I think for our modern ears, there's a couple of hurdles that we have to get over to really understand the spirit of what Paul was saying here. And so if that is you, anybody here that struggles with mental health, you are not meant to live this way. You are not alone. And there is help that can be found. And I want to pause and say that because I would love to help connect you to resources and intervention and help if you just need someone to talk to. Again, if you're feeling bold and brave, that's an anonymous Google number. And you can reach out to me today because this kind of suffering that I'm talking about that we're seeing in our world today, a desire to die or a desire to suffer as an escape to the world and suffering that we're experiencing, that is not what Paul is talking about here. Okay, and I want to make that very clear. Dying as an escape of our present suffering is not what Paul is talking about here. His desire to die does not reflect the worldwide mental health crisis that we see in our world today. Okay, so if this is you and you need something, please, please let me know. No, what Paul is talking about here is not a fixation on death at all, but on Christ. Okay, what Paul is talking about here when he says to live is Christ and to die is gain is this incredible awareness of the nearness of Christ in his life and also in the hope of future glory in the kingdom to come. Because he says, even if I stay in this body, even if I stay in this flesh, it'll be fruitful labor for me. I will remain. I will preach the good news. Christ will go before me and with me. But if I am killed, if I am martyred, oh, the eternal glory and peace and reward that I will experience as I am fully united with Christ. That's what he desires. He desires Christ above all. Not death. So what Paul is talking about here is victory in and with Christ, no matter what. Because he lives by this truth that he articulates elsewhere, that if we are to live with Christ, we will also suffer with Christ, and therefore we will be glorified with Christ. He is talking about the future hope of all Christians, that though we die, that is not the end of our story. that though we suffer and though we die, there will be a day. There will be a resurrection. There will be a bodily resurrection united with Christ, who will sit on the throne of the kingdom of God. There will be no more pain and no more tears and no more death. This world will be transformed. Paul is talking about victory in Christ. For him, it's all about that. It's all about the nearness and presence and power of Christ in his present moment and in that final victory to come. And I love how he says, so whether I'm able to come and see you or not, you know, he has this deep desire to see these friends again. He says, whether I'm able to do that or not, whether I live or die, this is what I hope for you. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, he says, you know, no matter what happens, I know Christ will be glorified. Either in my life or in my death, Christ will be glorified. And this is my hope and prayer for you. He finishes chapter 1 with a prayer that I hope your love will abound more and more. It's beautiful. I hope you have a chance to read it this week. But he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Because you see, he's writing to his friends who are in a Roman-occupied city. And we can maybe understand that they are experiencing some of the same persecution because of their faith that Paul is experiencing. And so here in chains, in prison, he's saying, listen, let me encourage you. Like, I know this doesn't look good right now, but it's going to be good. As long as you let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Other times we hear that translated, conduct your life or live your life. And it comes from the Greek word there, let your manner of life is translated from a Greek word. Polyteuste. Okay. There's it's not an inside joke. There's a backstory there. Y'all know I get really nervous about pronouncing words because I know I'm a smart person. But sometimes it's hard. Languages are hard. And so I had a really good pump-up session before service today so I could say polyteuste without hesitating, and then I hesitated. But it comes from that Greek word that means you are a citizen. Paul is recognizing, acknowledging, you are citizens of Rome. This is a political word. It's related to that other Greek word, polis, or city, where we get the term politic or political. Paul is calling, saying, you are a citizen. But you know what? When you live your public life, remember that you are really a citizen of heaven. So when you engage and live in your public political life in this Roman-occupied city, do so in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which means, guess what, friends? You will face trouble. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ and the empire kind of butt heads sometimes. This way of Jesus is not easy. It's not comfortable. But it leads to life abundant with Christ. That is the good life. So he's saying to them, live as a free citizen. Conduct your public life in a way that's worthy of this gospel because you are a citizen of heaven. Proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord is to say that Caesar is not. That was a political statement then, and it could be dangerous. So live your public life as this free citizen of the coming kingdom of God. And how should they do this? By standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, I think it's really hard for us to imagine a reality today where Christians are unified when it comes to their public life. Like, I was reading this week and thinking about it going, oh my word. We're as divided as anyone else. It's hard to imagine a reality in which we're living our public life in a way that's unified. And yet scripture today still serves as a reminder for us in this time and place that we are called to be citizens of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven, first and foremost. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross, first and foremost. Our lives should be conformed and defined there, first and foremost, ahead of any kind of political affiliation or gain that we might understand. We are called to live in a way that will uphold the value and the purpose and the goodness of the gospel of Christ. And so I was thinking a lot about this week, and just to think, all right, so what are our gospel issues today? This gospel of Jesus Christ that is all about sacrificial love and hospitality and grace and welcome. How do we live that in a public way? How do we stand firm together in our public life in a way that still preaches the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I've heard it said before, if the gospel's not good news for all, it's not the gospel. So what are our gospel issues today? Something I want to reflect on in the weeks to come, something I want you to think and pray on as well. I find this whole letter just quite amazing. You know, in the months before Paul is killed, we might expect to find him, I don't know, full of fear and worry, wondering about what's going to happen next. We know he's about to die. Paul doesn't. He's been imprisoned many times before. We might think that we'd find him in this place full of worry and concern. But instead, in this letter, he shows us a life full of joy and freedom. Though he is in prison, he is not bound by fear. But he has been freed somehow to live joyfully. And I think what Paul is doing throughout this whole letter is Paul is showing us the result of living a life with Christ and with a community of believers. Paul is showing us the fruit of life together with one another and with Christ. That when you have an awareness of just how close Jesus is, when you realize that God took on humanity, defeated death, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and then poured out his Spirit upon us, not just so that the Spirit of God could be clear, you know, close or near or amidst, but in us, that the Spirit of God could dwell within us so that we might have that power. What Paul discovered is that when you realize just how close the Spirit of Christ is, that you can face anything. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And Paul knows that if Christ is with him and for him, if Christ is with us and for us, then what can stand against us? How can we operate out of fear? How can we operate out of worry? What could go against God? I truly believe that when we realize that God lives in us and with us, we too can become free to live unafraid, to live joyfully, to live boldly in a manner worthy of the gospel, because who can stand against us? Just like Paul, it's to live a life that's full of joy and surrender and blessedness and abundance with Christ, no matter what. To live as Christ, to die as gain, it's all about the victory we experience in Christ, whether today in his power and presence or in that hope for the future glory to come. Friends, that is not a trite hope. That's not a weird, just empty, positive thinking kind of hope. I mean, that is a deep, grounded hope that we know, come what may, this is the truth that we stand on. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this day, for this gathering, for how we experience you not only in our midst, but in one another. for how you move among us, for how you remind us again of who we are as citizens of the kingdom of God. God, and we thank you for the witness of Paul. Lord, in all of his witness and testimony and story and words, God, for this beautiful letter to his friends in Philippi, and for the life of freedom and joyful living that he shows us. God, he models for us with Christ what the good life is. And so, God, we pray that you would open our hearts in the weeks to come, that you would open our ears, that you would help us understand the good life that you are calling us to. And though that way of Jesus is not easy, God, we give you thanks that it leads us to companionship along the way. It leads us to encouragement. It leads us to purpose. It leads us to blessedness as we learn to encounter you and one another and the people we meet along the way. God, above all, we thank you for the victory of Jesus Christ over death and for what that hope and that promise means for us. And I pray this week that no matter what we are facing, God, that each and every one of us would feel the nearness of Christ, that each and every one of us would be able to understand and proclaim in our own lives that to live for you is fruitful and it's joyful and it's good. And for one day, whenever that day comes, that to die can also be for gain, for the gain of being united with you for eternity. Would you be with us this week? That the words of Scripture, the words of these promises, the presence of Jesus Christ, would be poured out among us. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Oh, boy. I think ever since the first week when Daryl saw me dancing to our promo video, I think he's been trying to get me to do that again. We'll just have to wait and see. But I have two more quick announcements to add. I'm so glad that you guys have been here in worship, and for you all that have been worshiping at home, just a quick announcement. You might notice if you've been registering, we are no longer going to register for in-person worship. Part of that is because I'm glad you're here, but the use of that has decreased significantly over time. And so it's not as useful of a tool as it was for us before. The lead team also feels that though we have reached closely a couple of times our capacity of in-person of 65, that we can safely add about 10 to 15 more people in this space before we feel that there's a need to open our second service. And so until that time, the registration has been a barrier for some people. And so we are going to see how it goes for a couple of weeks. Continue with our mask wearing and social distance and no food service at this time. And as we discern going into the fall, if we get closer to, say, 80 to 100 people, then we will talk about reopening that 11 o'clock service. So I just want to say, if you notice that, hey, I went to register for in-person worship next Sunday and it's not there, that is why. And that's just where we're kind of discerning as this situation continues to unfold and develop as we move forward into the fall months. Second quick announcement, I found out about this event on Tuesday, only on Tuesday, and forgive me for not passing it on sooner, but our bishop, Leonard Fairley, is hosting a prayer walk and service of communion this afternoon at 2 p.m., I can give you the details of that, but it's a prayer walk downtown that will end with a communion service in Jefferson Square. If you are interested in participating in that, you can let me know. I can share that information with you. It starts at 2 p.m. And again, I apologize. I only found out about it, I think, on Wednesday, and I did not relay that. But more information, if you're interested, please just see me after or contact me, shoot me an email. I am so glad that you've been here. I'm excited. I get really excited about Philippians. I get really excited about a lot of things. But talking about the good life with Christ that includes with you and with community, friends, I am glad that we can study that together. So I hope you go forward this week. Remember that Christ is alive in you. Christ is with you. Christ goes before you. God bless you this week. Let's go. Let's be the revolution. Amen.